We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will again be found in the book of James, beginning at the 19th verse in chapter 1. Hear now the Word of the Lord. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the power of your word to teach us the lessons that we need to learn. And we ask that he be with us this morning, teaching us those lessons. We ask and pray this all in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we come now to the second message from the book of James. Last week, we considered the joy and crown of the church, where we learned that it is God's gracious gifts of faith and wisdom that enable us to joyfully endure the trials and temptations of this life. James told us that if we face them without God's gracious gift of faith, then we are like the wave tossed to and fro in the sea. This morning I had planned to move on to James's challenge for us to practice the mercy of the church, which is what is on the outline and in the order of worship. You've got the outline there. You can study it for 2 weeks because we will continue. However, in listening to my lovely helpmeet, I realized that I needed to divide up what I had planned for this morning. She had cautioned me about covering too much in one message, and I realized that what I was about to do was cover two more important topics and two more illustrations. So I was at first tempted to just kind of pass by the first subject sort of quickly and move on to mercy, because quite honestly, it hit home pretty hard. But I did not, and thus we add one more message to the series. I will step on a few toes, probably, during the applications this morning, but I hope you understand that they are almost all drawn from personal experiences and weaknesses. And these applications are important, because last week we concluded with verse 18. There we learned that God of his own will brought us forth by a word of truth that we might be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now at verse 19, James begins to explain how this bringing forth takes place. We read, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, of course, "so then" can be read as a "therefore," reminding us that it is what we learned this week, that what we learned this week flows from our first lesson. This is what we were brought forth for. So James says that we are to be swift to hear. Now, that's easy to just kind of pass over kind of quickly, but when you step back and think about it, it's pretty strange to our modern ears. You know, we think we need to be people that are swift to speak, people that are swift to act. You know, we've got a big job to do. And sadly, this kind of attitude is even carried over in the church. And yes, that simple challenge to be swift to hear is what hit me so hard. Down through the years in my work at the Capitol and in my own home and family and even here at Church of the King, I have had to be reminded over and over again that I need to listen better, that I need to stop speaking over people. So please believe me when I say that the insights that I might share this morning do come from personal and often painful experiences. So here's what our writers of the Geneva Bible, who included notes with the Bible, said about verse 19. Though the Christian community places high regard on the talent of eloquent speech, James places the accent on listening. It is the person who listens intently to the word of truth who progresses in godliness. Now, that should certainly remind us of the importance of our regular quiet times and personal Bible study. This is something we emphasize a lot here at Church of the King, and we need to remember that we are to be swift to hear what God is speaking to us, and not just looking to see what confirms what we already know. If we're not quiet, God can't speak to us. We need to learn to be swift to hear. It should remind us of the importance of gathering as well on the Lord's Day to hear what God has to say and not just be looking for a pleasant experience. It's why we include so much scripture in our order of worship here at Church of the King. Now, if you want to do a little further study, you'll find the word listen shows up about 150 times in the Bible. And if you go with hear or heard, now you're up over 1,000. So there's plenty of places that we can look to. But as we would expect, the Book of Wisdom encourages us to be swift to hear with insights about how it works. In Proverbs 2, we read, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure," or to have a desire for God's word, and I always like that illustration of the treasure because I usually can't, people usually understand when you say, well, how swiftly would you go out and dig up buried treasure if I told you where it was? You'd be swift to do that, wouldn't you? And the writer of Proverbs, King Solomon, is saying that's how we should approach the word of God. Because in verse 5 it says, "So then you will understand the fear of Jehovah and find the knowledge of God." Again, in chapter 4, at verse 20, we read, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ears." That's what James picks up on in saying, be swift to hear. "Incline your ears to my sayings." At 22, verse 17, we again read, "Incline your ear." There's kind of a theme there, don't you think? "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge." Calvin also sees James giving a sober warning here in his comments. He writes this, "When God so freely and kindly presents himself to you, you also ought to render yourself teachable, lest your slowness should cause him to desist from speaking." And I could go through verses in Proverbs that talk about God saying, they didn't want to hear, I'm not going to say anymore. So as we move on, it's also important to note that I don't want to take the wrong attitude here. Neither speech nor wrath are forbidden. It's just required that they be under the control of the word of truth as we first learn to be swift to hear. Now, in our age that searches for a peaceful Jesus, we have to remember that it was the wrath of God poured out against our sin, which did bring forth righteousness for us as forgiven sinners who are in Christ. James now moves on, and we learn the practical applications with regard to being swift to hear. Verse 21, he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James tells us pretty plainly what to reject and what to accept. We must focus on getting rid of filthiness and wickedness, all of it, not just the overflow. And at the same time, we see that being good listeners, swift to hear, is the key to having the right foundation of our Christian life. But then James insists that we must be doers of the word, which brings us back once again to those final words of Jesus himself at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Now, obviously, if we were going to apply today, you would read through those three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, swift to hear, inclining your ear, desiring to know what Jesus is teaching. But remember, this is how he then concludes that sermon. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Just as we saw with the lessons on the joy and crown of the church, the circumstances here did not change. The only question is, how does our house hold up when the storms come? Now, at this point, James brings us our illustration for today, which again, just like the waves on the sea, is stunning in its simplicity. Verse 23, we read, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word, but not a doer," someone who hears the word and is not a doer, "is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." James is saying that it is simple to know what we look like, and foolish to forget our appearance. Now, some people, and I think I did this when I was a young Christian, they read that and they go, "Well, that's, you know, I mean, everybody looks in the mirror. Who forgets what they look like, right?" Everybody here knows what you look like, right? You've seen a mirror? Okay, is that what James is driving home? I don't think so. What James is saying is, what do we use a mirror for? Do you get up in the morning and check the mirror to make sure you still look like you did yesterday? No, we pretty much assume we're going to be the same person, right? What do you look in the mirror for in the morning? Right, yeah, your hair's all messed up, right? Or you need your makeup straightened, or something happens. Or if you're ready to go out on a big date, what do you do when you look in the mirror? Yeah, did I shave? Ladies, yeah, big piece of spinach right there in the tooth, right? You don't want that. Or in my household, I go, "How do I look, honey?" "Oh, a big spot right on the shirt, okay? Needs to be changed, okay?" Now, if I was a diligent husband, I'd do that myself. That's what I have a help need for. But you see what he's talking about there with the mirror? The mirror is to check our appearance, okay? How are we doing? Do we have the right clothes on? Are they the right color, Shelly, right? Mike can't get that in the mirror. He needs Shelly for that. So think about that. What's James teaching us? The foolish man is the one who gets up in the morning, notices he didn't shave, his hair is all ruffled, and then goes out to the job interview without doing anything about it. Or the woman that sees the big piece of spinach and doesn't do anything about it. Right? In other words, you look in the mirror, you see what you look like, and then you immediately forget. You don't do anything about it. Because that's the point of the illustration. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. How do we as Christians know what we look like and how we're doing? Check with Igor. Will he let us know? Probably. But what's his basis? Okay. This is the perfect law of liberty right here. And we can get up every morning just like we use the physical mirror to see what we look like for this day. That's how we approach our scriptures. The Bible is what will tell us what we're doing. I remember Nathan Wilson giving a lecture that had an incredible point. He's a big storyteller. Some of you probably read, have the kids reading some of his children's books. And he was talking about the grand story of creation, grand story of salvation. He likes stories. And he makes the point that we are all characters in God's story. And he said, every once in a while, it's probably good if we step back and ask ourselves an important question. Do I like my character in the story? How are we doing? Does the mirror show us anything that we ought to pay attention to? So it's simple to be doers of the word. We simply do what it says. Is that hard, kids? Not hard, huh? If I asked Birkin to come up on the stage, how hard would it be for him to understand what I'm asking?
Not hard.
Right? Not hard. Okay, I didn't ask you, so you don't have to. But you understand if I had, right? And what is James and Jesus? He says the doers will be blessed. The doers will be blessed. But if you get up in the morning and you read it fast or you don't pay any attention, you're not swift to hear. Or if you read something and it says, be swift to hear, and you say, I don't like that, and move on, then you're the guy that looked in the mirror and soon forgot what it was like. Verse 18 said that we are brought forth by the word. Now James says that we are to walk in the word, not just read it, but be doers. And we were reminded that by the Apostle Paul. One of my favorite verses as a young Christian, Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did we all receive Jesus? By good works? Stuff we did? Our ability to understand? No, it wasn't any of us, right? We're saved by grace through faith. And that a gift of God. But in Colossians, he says, therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's the same way. You're not going to change your way by just looking at the Bible more. You're going to change your way when you start looking at the Bible in faith. Verse 26, James continues and says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, but does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useful, or useless. Bridle the tongue. How does that fit with the context? We're talking about being swift to hear, not always speaking. How many times do we approach the Bible sincerely seeking what God wants us to know, instead of coming to God expecting him to understand what we want? It's not just the one who listens, but the one who is ready for action. Now, in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to go on to study how a faithful Christian must be a doer of the work when it comes to showing mercy. But for this morning, as you can see, I would have probably gone way long if I'd tried to tackle it in. So I want to turn to the tough part. Where do we ponder, or how do we, should we ponder, the practical impact of being swift to hear in our lives. Now, we've talked a lot about our attitude with the Bible and the Lord and church. Those things are all important. But we must also be swift to listen to others that God may bring into our lives. We're to be doers of the word. Now, clearly, there are some pretty basic examples that should be pretty clear. But again, we don't want to be those that look in the mirror and not get the brush to take care of our ruffled head or a toothpick to get rid of the spinach. So, children, what do you think? Who do you think you should be swift to hear? Okay, Jesus, definitely. Who else? Mom and Dad. Okay. If I had gold stars, that would get a gold star. God has given you parents. And he's given you a promise of long life if you honor them. And of course, how do you honor them if you're not listening to them? And what I want you to take away from this lesson is that you need to be swift to hear. That would mean you can't ignore them. Can't pretend you didn't hear what mom said just because she's in the other room. Arguing with them is out. Okay? Take out the trash. I don't have time right now. I need to. No. Take out the trash. When do you take out the trash? If mom says to take out the trash. Right now. And how do you take out the trash? With a big smile on your face, right? You're happy because you know that God blesses people who listen to their parents. And that, of course, means that grumbling is out. If we learn to be swift to hear, you will obey right away, all the way, and you'll have a smile on your face. Now, I want you to think about as you grow older, and now we move to the older folks in the congregation, the principle does not change. The subjects just become more and more important. It's a lesson that young people need to remember. When I was young, guess what young people thought? Those old people don't understand. Right? Guess what the young people tend to say today? The old people don't understand. Yeah, nothing new under the sun. But think about this, okay? When you were little, those of you that are older, your parents told you where to play, and they watched you pretty carefully in terms of where you played so that you were not in danger. And as you grow older, they begin to explain the dangers of wrong relationships and wrong places. And Lord willing, you'll be just as swift to hear on those subjects as you were, don't play in the street. The kids who didn't listen to that instruction are probably not with us today. But yet we get older and we think, I don't really need. What do mom and dad know about relationships? What do they know about the place that I want to go? They've never been there. It's real easy to think parents get dumber and dumber as you get older and older. But you need to understand that that wisdom is just expanding into more and more important areas. As a quick aside for parents, especially those that still have some younger children, we have to be, again, good examples. Your children should certainly know and have been instructed not to interrupt adults or to ask for your attention more than how many times?
Once.
Okay? Those should be the rules. But you need to remember that you have an obligation as parents to be swift to listen to your own children when they address you. Now, they might come up and say, Mom, and you might, with a hand, let them know it's not a good time right now, but just wait. But what you don't want to do is have a child going, Mom, 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 Mom. And Mom just keeps going on like nothing's going on. What is that teaching the child? It's teaching the child that listening is not important. And yet, what does James start with? Be swift to hear. So we need to be careful, even in our adult, you know, examples. Now, there's an obvious application for marriage. Those that are married know this pretty well. You couldn't count, I don't think, the number of books on marriage that discuss the importance of couples listening to each other. Nobody's ever written a book about how to talk more in your marriage, right? I can't think of any. It's listening that's difficult, listening to each other. But it cuts both ways. Husbands sometimes think, hey, I'm the boss. She needs to listen to me. And wives can tend to say, he's not very smart. He needs to listen to me. Right? That was the curse of the garden. She's going to dominate. You cannot ignore what your spouse has to say. You have to be, if you want a strong relationship, be swift to hear so that you understand what your spouse is saying. And this is also true of parent and children when they're older. You have to understand what they're saying, even if you might disagree with it in the end. Don't start disagreeing when they say the first three words because you're sure what they're going to say and you know you're against it. That's not being swift to listen. And yes, you must not speak over your spouse, John, assuming that you already know what they're trying to say or thinking you can say it better. I know what you're trying to say, honey. It's about this, right? Again, that's not being swift to hear. Consider the importance of this. I'll give you another simple illustration. This is not in James, but it's something we often use in marriage counseling. You think of a relationship as a triangle, and you put God at the top, and you put the man and the woman on either side. Now, obviously, as the man and the woman draw close to God, what happens to them? They draw close to each other. All right? Works with communication, too. If you're not listening to God, if you're not being swift to hear, where are you going to be on that triangle? Way down at the bottom. And if you're way down at the bottom, how hard is it to communicate? You're yelling at each other all the time. Hey, did you hear me? Why don't you see things my way when you're way over here? But when you both draw close to God, suddenly you have a lot of things in common. And it's very easy to talk to each other. If we are swift to hear what God has to say, it will make it much easier to listen carefully to each other. That's certainly true in marriages and almost any other relationship that we might be in. And finally, we come to our interaction with each other here in the church, and perhaps more importantly, even the world at large. What does it mean to be swift to hear? Just as with a marriage relationship, we must respect the other person. How many people in this world are made in the image of God? Are there any that aren't? No. Now, there are sheep and goats, Christians and non-Christians, but we're all made in the image of God. And because of that, we have respect for all people. Even if we're dealing with somebody who might be way out to lunch on a whole lot of issues, we still have to treat them with respect. The best example I remember hearing that when I was a young Christian was Francis Schaeffer, who would talk about personal relationships and the importance of them as we're presenting the truth. He never compromised on the truth. But he would debate people like Bishop Pike was a big liberal back in his day. And they would have debates. And Pike actually went up to Schaeffer afterwards and said, I've been in a lot of debates, but, you know, I appreciated you the way you treated me in this debate. That didn't mean Schaefer compromised or decided that Pike would maybe right on some points. He treated him with respect. He listened to what he was saying. He made sure that he could understand what he was saying so that he could counter what he's saying. You see, do we truly listen to what is being said before we respond? Or again, do we hear the first three words, oh, I know where you're coming from. You need to listen to, or maybe you need to read this book. Now again, that's my problem as much as any of you here. So don't think I'm just preaching at you. When it comes to those in the world, even there, we need to ask, are we listening in such a way that we can find the opportunities that God might be bringing into our life to witness to them? If we don't understand where somebody's at or what they're going through or what they're really thinking, how do we present the gospel in an intelligent way? When we engage in discussions, are we interested in the other person, or are we just wanting to win the argument or show them how much smarter we are? If we are not swift to hear, even with unbelievers, you will likely get things very wrong. This obviously has serious implications for our public discourse today. We are in a nation that is more and more divided and seriously at risk of seeing our civilization crumble before our very eyes. Now, that's because we've wandered very far from God's principles, but we're the ones that have an obligation to try to at least put the brakes on things, if not turn the bus around. Are we among those who go out and proclaim all that is wrong in the wrong way, failing first to hear? How many of our Facebook posts, for those of us on Facebook, would be different if we had taken just a bit more effort to hear what the other person was trying to say or to understand where they're coming from? How can we be swift to hear if there's only a few characters in the Twitter universe? I'm not sure how to untie that Gordian knot. Now, I'm not suggesting that Christians should abandon the public square. I probably could be convinced that Twitter should go away, but that's for another day. What I'm suggesting is that wherever you're comfortable being, I hope you're being swift to hear. And that applies whether you're talking to the neighbor over the garden fence or talking to one of your friends in Pakistan, when anybody on Facebook has a lot of friends from Pakistan these days. Wherever you're talking to someone, these same rules apply. I believe that we have a call to practice what James stresses when it comes to being swift to hear. Remember, he said swift to hear rather than action and wrath. Not excluding those things. But if you're a person who gets upset right away, or if you're a person who's jumping right in to say what should be done, rather than being the person who is swift to hear, then you might need to reevaluate some of the priorities. So as we go forth this week, commissioned to serve our risen and reigning Savior, I trust that the words of James will ring in our ears as we all reevaluate whether we have learned to be swift to hear in all areas of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, may we all have hearts and minds that desire your word. Let us first and foremost be swift to hear what you have to say. And Lord, then let us be doers of that word, that you might change us in how we react with everyone that you bring to us in our lives. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
Let us rise and